Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice.
Lord, our Lord, Thy glorious name, all Thy wondrous works proclaim. In the heavens with radiant signs, evermore Thy glory shines. How great Thy name! Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great Thy name! Thine the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth, how great Thy name! Reading from Romans chapter 11, God's holy word written by Paul about the promises that will yet come beyond our time, hopefully in our time, if it could be God's will. Let's pray for wisdom to understand it, and especially to do as the psalmist said, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Reading from the last part of this 11th chapter, beginning at verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, giving thanks for this and asking for an understanding of it. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus, through the one whom thou hast given in thy love, the one who is a mediator between us and thee, and the one without whom we cannot approach to thee. We give thanks for giving us the message of him, also the message through him. And here we see one who is a witness of thee, Lord Jesus, Paul, of whom thou didst say, he is my witness. And he certainly is witnessing of thy will for the past and the present. The past, as it speaks there to the Gentiles, and also the present and the future for the descendants of Jacob. We pray, Father, we might have a right understanding of it, that we might know this in such a way, as we read by the prophet Ezekiel, that what is promised thou wilt be inquired of and be asked for. Also, we may know that all these blessings are preceded by prayer, as we read that through their mercy we have believed, and now that through our mercy they may believe. And we pray that we might especially have mercy toward them who are, as we read here, enemies for the gospel's sake. And many want to treat them as enemies, but they are no more enemies of thee, Father, than we were and are if we are not right with thee through Christ. Help us to see that thou, Lord Jesus, did die for thy enemies, and that included the enemies of the whole world, of every nation, of both Jew and Gentile. And help us to see that we are the same as they. And as Paul could say, are we better than they? And in no wise we have together become unprofitable. And certainly that is sadly so true today, that all of us are so unprofitable to thee, and we're not doing as we just sang, and as we read the song, Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great thy name, thine the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth, how great thy name. Father, we are not making thy name great in the churches, in our homes, and we are far from it as the salt that have lost its savor. And we pray that we might once again repent. We pray for a revival, and we know that revival comes from thee, but help us to see that at the present time there is the command to repent, as thou didst speak to the seven churches in Asia, calling five of them to repentance. And as we see the example of the church at Corinth, after Paul wrote to them that they repented with a godly sorrow, and we pray thou wilt so teach us through thy word, by thy Spirit, who can lead into all truth, that we will also know the need of repenting, especially in the churches in our homes. We want the government to change, but help us to see that it must come from us to them, not first of all from them to us, and especially that we might realize the terrible weakness, the brokenness of the home. It will bring the brokenness of the nation further if this continues. And we pray especially for the children in those homes, that thou would guide them and lead them to thy word, that many have in their homes sometimes the church teaching thee rightly. If they have thy holy word, they have a perfect word, and we pray that thou would guide many to that, and out of that, that there may come an awakening, there may come a reviving, there may come a turning to thee through Christ. We pray, Father, that that may take place, and that we do not destroy ourselves, Father, and destroy the future of the nation, the future of our children and the next generation. And we pray that we might see this great problem, both between husbands and wives, but also between parents and children. We hear of children and grandchildren killing their own families, law people having to go to the abuse in the home. We pray, Father, that the church might recognize it, and that we may recognize in the church our weakness, our sinfulness, in not holding to thy word. When thou hast said what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. And the church is one with the world, more than with thee, in this, allowing easy divorce. And we pray, Father, that we might see it in the church, that we become again a salt and a light. We pray, Father, for thy teaching to us in all that is needed. And as thou hast said, Lord Jesus, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. We pray that thou wilt chasten us more and rebuke us more wherever it is needed, and that we awake to our sin and not be asleep in it and blind to it. We pray, Father, especially that repentance, as was given to Cornelius and those with him, a repentance unto life, a repentance that ends in thee, Lord Jesus, does not come short of knowing thee and thee alone as the one, the Savior of the world, as well as the Creator of the world with the Father, and that we might also make that known again, that thou art our Creator, and not allow the lie of evolution. We are helpless, Father, in many ways, but there's much more that we should do and can do. And we pray that thou wilt, with thy Spirit, prick us and urge us in whatever way is necessary. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on thy word wherever it is heard, that soon the gospel might be preached to every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and that call to repentance and remission of sins might be made to all nations. We pray, Father, for those in sickness that need thy healing hand, that thou would give healing, for those in hunger, that they may be fed, and those that are homeless, that they might also have what is needed, and especially in the war-torn lands. We pray, Father, for those in our land also that have become homeless with fire and tornadoes, floods, all these calamities that are there. Again, we give thanks for the blessings we have in our area, far above so many others. Help us to be thankful and never to complain, to give thee glory in thy holy name, through Christ. Amen. Let's look at this again, as Paul writes it, of those that are his kinsmen according to the flesh, and to us, as we saw earlier in this chapter, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." So he's speaking of his kinsmen, but he's speaking to us who are Gentiles. He says that he magnifies his office that Christ has given him to be in the main an apostle to the Gentiles, although when he went to the Gentile cities, he would often go, and probably almost always, to the synagogue, and sometimes he would reprove them strongly. Even if he didn't go in the synagogue, preach there as he sometimes did, as we can read in Acts 13 and some other places, sometimes he was allowed to do that for a time, and then shortly the Jews would come along and stop him. When he went to Athens, to the synagogue, we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, Timotheus and Silas, his spirit was stirred in him as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And we read, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him." We have to be careful how we do that, but it needs to be done. The churches need to be exhorted. They need to be warned. They need to be called to repentance. And that's what Paul did here with the Jews in the synagogue, the devout persons. Evidently, they were not doing what they should have done in that Gentile city. He disputed with them in the synagogue, even with devout persons. And what would he do in our cities? What would he tell us? What would he tell us in the church? Sometimes I have thought about what would he do if he'd come to our town. But maybe I should think, what would he do if he'd come to our church? Would he tell us we're a salt that have lost its savor? Would he tell us we're not making the others to know the will of God, both what we should do directly before God in regard to his holy law, and then also in doctrine, to have right doctrine in believing? Jonathan Edwards in the Great Awakening made both of those things known, right doctrine and right living. He was blessed in it. Here we have some doctrine of the future, as we read this 26th verse. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. As we said before, there are people who do not want to believe this is going to happen with those descendants of Abraham, and also here called Jacob, and do not identify them as the people that are Saul's kinsmen according to the flesh. But I think we can see that quite plainly in so many places that we see the contrast when we read of them and us, or of them and the world, or them and the Gentiles. We are seeing a contrast between two different groups of people. We need to see that, especially when he talks about those who were of the natural olive tree and those who were of the wild olive tree. That was Gentiles and Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh. If we have any doubt that he's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, when we say all Israel to be saved, they say, well, that means all of the church to be saved. But I think the identification is there quite plainly when he says, along with that, that they shall all be saved, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Even if it would be two different groups, it will include those of Jacob. But I think here, Israel shall be saved. He's speaking of those descendants of Abraham and those descendants as well of Jacob when he says, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Father, I think it points to them once more in the 27th verse. This is my covenant with them. Paul doesn't say with you. He said, I speak to you Gentiles, verse 13. But when he says in verse 27, he doesn't say, I speak to you and I will take away your sins. He says, I speak to them when I shall take away their sins. And if we don't believe what the Word of God says, then we don't believe God's word to us. We don't believe it rightly about those that he's speaking of. And he's speaking here not of us as Gentiles, but he's speaking of them. And a further identification of them in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Again, that fits them very much. We know that they, as a nation, are enemies. And as we said last week, they are not as much enemies as formerly. They allow Christians more than they did a few years back, and they allow them to be citizens of the country, which they formerly never would allow. But they still are enemies for the gospel's sake. In one way, that is no different than ourselves, because all of us had our beginning as enemies. Christ died for us as enemies. We can read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the 8th verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here he's speaking to the church at Rome, which is a Gentile church. Then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's what we must learn. Every one of us had our beginning in this life as an enemy of God. Every one of us has to be born again. The lie of being born as part of the Church of Christ is not true. Then we wouldn't have to be born again. Someone will probably explain that and say, well, we can be born again in our mother's womb. Why then later must we have, as Christ said, except you be converted and become as little children? You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is he speaking to only some or all? I believe all when he says, except a man be born again, except you be converted and become as little children. Other places, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's to all of us, including myself and all of you. I can't see you, but I know what the Bible says of all of us together. As I quoted earlier, are we better than they? Romans 3, in no wise we have together become unprofitable. Even Paul included himself in that. I have not yet attained to that for which I have been apprehended. That is certainly in a different relationship of sanctification, not justification. But here, these people are still blinded to the gospel. In that way, they are enemies for the sake of the Gentile world, and we know that they persecuted, especially Paul, wherever he went preaching. As soon as he had converts, the Jews would be jealous, and they would drive him out of the city, as they did in Thessalonica and other places. They even stoned him in Galatia. He was taken up, thought for dead, for a few moments. They are enemies for the sake of the Gentiles. While the Gentile world was being blessed by the gospel, they were hindrances to it. Now they probably are somewhat less of a hindrance, but still this is true for them. We also have to realize, in a certain sense, though he's talking about they and them, but it is also true, as Paul said to the Ephesians, who were of the Gentile background, that you, who were children of wrath, even as others, have thee quickened. We need to see that, as we read it from Romans 5. Here we read it of them, the descendants of Jacob. We need to know that's where the things are. But in God's mind, he's telling us his mind. The election's sake, when did that take place? Elect from before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ before he made the world. Elect from all eternity. He says, they are beloved for the election's sake. We don't know who exactly, we don't know when, but we do know that it will be a very large group of them when it says that I will write my laws on their hearts from the least to the greatest, as we have it in Jeremiah 31. They will not teach every man his brother. They will all know the Lord. We have that very plain in both the house of Israel, the house of Judah. That is going to come. What Jeremiah said will take place. Paul gives us the same message in different words. He further explains it in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. When we read here, without repentance, it means without change. God has this in mind. He has promised it, and it will be done. Not only by the pen of Jeremiah, but also Isaiah speaks of it. Going back to verse 26, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In Isaiah 59, verse 20, there the word redeemer is used rather than deliverer. And the redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. That is prophesied by Isaiah almost 700 years before Paul is saying this here, that there shall be come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is going to happen, and Isaiah speaks of it different places. Isaiah chapter 11, as well as that verse in the 59th chapter. Now, coming back to verse 30 and 31, for in times past these have not believed in God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, by God setting them aside. We read of that earlier in this chapter. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them unto jealousy. We have obtained mercy through their unbelief. They fell into unbelief. And then, as we've often quoted that from the words of Paul, seeing you cast it from you, Gentiles, that has been true now for these many, many years since that time of the Apostle Paul going, basically, for the most part, beginning the work with the Gentiles. Peter did some with Cornelius and that household, but in the main, as Paul says, I speak to you as Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So he is doing that, and he is saying, because of their fall, the gospel has come to us, Gentiles. He repeats it again in the 15th verse. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He doesn't just leave it with the casting away. He doesn't just say they've cast it away and they're forever gone. Their blessing is past. It is not here at the present time. It is there for the future, as the last part of that 15th verse gives the question. If the casting away of them be for the reconciling world, if that took place in those years after Christ ascended, and Paul preached to the Gentile cities, then what shall the receiving of them be? Life from the dead. That will be not only for them. I know it's a little bit hard to understand the place of the Gentiles when this does take place, but I think we can say that it is for both, especially, again, when we read verse 12, if the fault of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Almost 2,000 years ago, there was the diminishing. Here and there, a few Jews believed, but it was a very small number. It was a very small amount. There weren't, literally, Jewish converts in Jewish churches, especially not in the time of Paul. There probably were first in Jerusalem, but they were persecuted and scattered, and they went everywhere then, preaching the word. We don't really read they congregated any longer. They were scattered. Now, he says, if that was for the blessing of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Fullness compared to the fall, compared to the diminishing, the lessening. A fullness is coming. A fullness is coming for the house of Jacob. That's what we read in the 12th verse and in the 25th verse. And now I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's a little bit hard to understand, the fullness of the Gentiles. Sometimes you say, does that mean that there will no more be blessing for the Gentiles? It'll only be for Israel. But when we read verse 12, then it seems like it will be for both. If the cutting off was for our blessing, that they're receiving will be even more for our blessing, the Gentile world. And I long to see that. I long to see them come to see the Lord Jesus as their Savior and know that He died for them. We need to know it. We need to know it ourselves, that we were enemies and need to be reconciled to God. And we need to know that they who are enemies can be reconciled to God because, as Paul writes here, they are beloved for the Father's sake. In God's mind, He has a plan for them, told about by Jeremiah, and He's telling us about it by Paul. Do we believe it, and will we pray for it? Will we ask God to do it? Will we hope that it's a blessing for the glory of God, for the good of these kinsmen of Paul, and for ourselves as well? For ourselves and our children, when we need it so much, so much, so much in our home, our church, our nation, everywhere. And Christ alone is the answer for you and me. Reading the second verse of this blessed song, infant lips, thou dost ordain wrath and vengeance to restrain. Weakest means fulfill thy will, mighty enemies to still. How great thy name. And I love that chorus. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great thy name. Thine the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth, how great thy name. I'm afraid we don't see it as we should. We pray for it in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And here we are declaring it, but we must know it much more, and that will come out more in the last verses of this 11th chapter. Let's give thanks to the Lord for it.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.